Ben, let me invite you, if you would, take your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. And we've been in this letter Paul wrote to the church of Galatia now for a little while, and we're going to pick up this morning again in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And so thank you for joining me in this passage of Scripture. And we come to an interesting conflict, I guess is a good way to put it, that existed, that arose between Peter and Paul in this passage of Scripture. And we're going to unpack that for a few moments this morning. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Let's pray together. Lord, again, I thank you so much for the power of the gospel. So many in this room could give testimony of how the gospel has pierced our lives, shattered the darkness of our hearts with the wonderful, glorious light of the gospel grace. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we would again be drawn to that, see that, see the amazing power of the gospel that is able to bridge generations, ethnicities, social backgrounds. It doesn't matter. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, I know that that's what your desire, that's what your passion is to do this morning. You want us to see Jesus. And so to that end, I yield myself. And I pray that your Spirit would take over, would lead us in understanding all truth. The truth which you've revealed to us in your word. Lord, thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at this incredible apostolic conflict, this smackdown, if you will, that occurs in this passage of Scripture. So you've got two pillars of the faith here. You have on one side, you have the former persecutor of the church. You have the doctor of doctrine and the Apostle Paul. And then over here in this corner, you have the pillar of the church, the first among equals, the master of walking on the water, the Apostle Peter. And so you come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at a conflict that arises between these two pillars of the church. And it's not just a normal, average kind of conflict. It's not just Mildred being upset because Bernie used the church kitchen without permission kind of conflict or being upset. This is a deep, significant conflict that exists. And what's at stake? None other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. So we learn a lot, I believe, out of this gospel-centered apostolic smackdown, if you will. And so at first glance, you might think that the reason for this clash, this conflict, which arises between Peter and Paul, is kind of weird, if not trivial. So what's it all about? Well, you look at this, it says, well, you think it's about eating with Gentiles. And you might say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, I do it all the time. Well, that's probably true, but you're probably not Jewish, and you're probably not in the culture that existed as it did here in the Church of Galatia. And so it was a significant a conflict that arose because there were Gentiles involved eating with Jews. So if you will, follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 11, and I'll follow down to verse 16. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So over the last couple of weeks, we've journeyed with Paul in many different kinds of ways, and we certainly have heard his testimony. We saw how 14 years of preaching ministry, Paul Paul goes back to Jerusalem, having been accused of a number of things by these false teachers that had come within the, among the believers at Galatia, Judaizers. And what they were saying concerning Paul was that Paul was not a real apostle. Paul was not preaching a genuine gospel, the gospel that we understand ought to be taught and ought to be preached. And so Paul goes back to Jerusalem and he goes to Christian headquarters, if you will, and he appeals before the leaders of the church and he gets the endorsement of the gospel that he had been preaching up at Galatia. And so now we have Peter who's doing the traveling. And he's traveled 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. And there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind when we think about the church at Antioch, when we think about the believers there. Antioch was a breakthrough place for the gospel. It was at Antioch, the third greatest city in the Roman Empire, a city full of wealth, a city full of prestige. It was kind of a cosmopolitan city. And it brought together the East and the West cultures. It was a place where the followers of Christ were first called Christians. It was a place where Jewish Christians told Gentiles and non-Jews who Jesus was and how he came to save them and what he came to do. And so what was happening there was happening nowhere else in the world. And so in Acts chapter 11, you go back there, you'll read about how the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through those Jewish boundaries. And for the first time, Gentiles were responding to the truth of the gospel. They were giving their hearts and lives to Christ. And there was this wonderful sense of a movement of God, both among the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was all happening here at Antioch. And Antioch was also the home of the pioneer church for that Jewish and Gentile fellowship. It was the first place where the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians came together. They worshiped together. They shared meals together. They shared the Lord's Supper together. They set aside all the differences that existed between their cultures, racially and religiously. And they set them aside because they were all now brought together under the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This was huge. Jews and Gentiles up to this point would have nothing to do with each other. They would barely speak to one another, let alone come and share a meal together. And so this church blew that apart because of the power of the gospel. And because of the power of the gospel, they were sharing everything. They were holding nothing back. They sat at the same table. They had fellowship together. These two groups coming together symbolize the power of the gospel that is able to tear down walls and bridge those gaps. And so now, Peter, in this letter to the church of Galatia, fighting against the Judaizers who were saying that you needed to be circumcised, you needed to obey the Old Testament law in order to be saved, Paul was saying, listen, that's not true. That's not the gospel. So Peter now makes the journey. Paul made the journey to Jerusalem. Now Peter's making the journey up to Antioch, 300 miles. And he goes up to Antioch to try to discover for himself all that God is doing among these believers. Now just think about it for a moment. What if somebody like Peter were to walk in this place? Man, all the attention he could get. Just imagine. Here's the man who walked on the water. Here was a man who was personally called by Jesus. Here's a man who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Here was a man who came to the empty tomb on that Easter morning and saw that it was wonderfully empty. Here's Peter who preached the gospel of Pentecost. Thousands were saved. It was this Peter who now came and he wanted to hear and experience what God was doing in that place. And they loved that he was there. Could you imagine the stories that Peter shared about his journey with Christ? The stories that Peter shared among these believers about what Christ did while he was physically on this earth. So no doubt, while Peter saw at Antioch was something that was amazing and pleased him, he saw that the Jews and the Gentiles were worshiping together. There was no division among them. They were one church. They were singing the same songs. They were laughing together. They were working together. They were praying together. They were sharing life experiences together. And yes, they were even eating together. Now, the Jerusalem church, on the other hand, was strictly Jewish. There were no Gentiles there. But here in Antioch, something much different. And Peter stepped back and he looked in amazement and he literally loved it. And he joined right in with the believers in Antioch. In fact, in verse 12 it tells us that he ate at the table. The word that's used there means that he regularly ate at the same table with the Gentiles. So when breakfast came along and they all came into the cafeteria, Peter came right on along inside with them and he ate at the table with these Gentile believers. There was nothing holding them back in their fellowship. He fell in love with what God was doing there and he said to himself, this is what the gospel does. This is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be like. No separation, no division, Jews and Gentiles all together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all that was taking place until certain men, as Paul says, came from James. So what is that? Well, the Apostle James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, had evidently heard that this was going on up in Antioch. And so he says, I want to send an investigative team to go up and see exactly what is indeed happening up in Antioch. And so he sends these investigators, if you will, from the church of Jerusalem, which is strictly a Jewish church. And he sends them up there to see exactly what was going on. And so as they go up there, Peter is doing what he was doing, eating at the Gentile table, until these guys arrive to check it out. And then all of a sudden, Peter has a change of heart and a change of direction. And these investigators come and they see that the circumcised Jews were eating together with the uncircumcised Gentiles. They saw that the Jews were disregarding all the kosher laws and they were eating the same food as the Gentiles were. And they saw that Peter was sitting down at the table eating ham bone and bacon that the Gentile believers had brought with them to the church potluck dinner. And they thought to themselves, this can't be. Peter, what are you thinking? How can you have fellowship with these uncircumcised Gentiles? Don't you know that you need to be circumcised to be saved? Even the Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised. Peter, if this keeps up soon enough, our children won't be circumcised. This is horrible. You can't do this. And so Peter drew back. And under this extreme pressure that came from these men who journeyed up from Jerusalem, he gave in. So Peter gave in despite what he knew was right. And we're going to unpack that in just a few moments over in Acts chapter 11. He knew what was right. God himself had told him what is right. And yet in the midst of this peer pressure, in the midst of this onslaught of force that came from Jerusalem, calling him out for eating with the Gentiles, Peter drew back. And he came to be a hypocrite. A play actor. That's exactly what Peter became. So now as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to see for just a few moments three, I think, important lessons that come out of this passage of Scripture and how we are called to be committed to the full scope of the gospel. And I think we see that as we look at the three principal players in the midst of this story. And so that's what I want to do for a few moments this morning. Just look at these three principal players and discover the truths that each of these players reveal about what it means to understand the full scope and power of the gospel. So as we look at Peter, he's the one who stands out in this story. What we see when we look at Peter is we see that there are no infallible leaders. There are no infallible leaders. So not even the apostles can get it right all the time. And now it's not an excuse, it's a fact. Even leaders can be fallible. I mess up. You mess up. We all mess up from time to time. We can count on it. But look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not live like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now the NIV translates that, I think, in a wonderful way. It says there, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That word in line comes from a word from which we get straight feet. It's an orthopedic word. It means to make your feet straight. So there's a direct connection between how we live and what we believe. And so Paul is saying to Peter, listen, dude, you are out of alignment. You got to straighten up. So in other words, you don't walk in a way that matches your talk. And that ought not to be. Your talk does not match your walk. And when we don't live out what we say that we believe in, you know what we are? We're hypocrites. That's exactly what Peter was becoming in the midst of this encounter, this conflict that arose. And so Paul is saying to Peter, listen, you've got to realign yourself. Peter, you know better. You say, well, how in the world does Peter know better? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 for a few moments. You don't need to turn there. Just allow me, if you will, to lead us through this this experience that Peter has in Acts chapter 10. So Peter, God is getting Peter specifically ready to meet someone by the name of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and Cornelius was a good man. And we read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian cohort. And as a devout man, he feared God with all of his household, gave alms regularly to the people, prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a moral man, a good guy, outstanding guy, religious guy. Prayed frequently, prayed often. He gave to the poor. He was compassionate with people. You look at him and you'd say, you know what, this is just a good guy. But here's the problem. In spite of his goodness, in spite of all the wonderful things that he did, he was lost. He was lost. He didn't know God personally. He didn't have a relationship with God. He wasn't saved. If he were to die, do you know where his eternal destiny would be? It would be hell. You say, well, why would that be? Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God's grace is what saves, not our goodness. So now Cornelius was a good man. But because Cornelius was honestly seeking after God, and he wanted to know God, and he desired in his heart to have that relationship with God, and in his heart knew that it was outside of his goodness, God met Cornelius in his need. And God sought to give Cornelius what he needed most, the gospel. And so look in verse 4 in Acts chapter 10. And when he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So some people can look at Cornelius and they'll say, well, sure, he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know about the cross. He doesn't know about the gospel. But he was sincere in his faith. He prayed. He meant it. It was honest. It was sincere. It came from his heart. Certainly God would accept that sincerity. That's pluralism. There's only one way to be saved. That's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the whole point of Acts chapter 10 is to underscore the fact that it doesn't matter how sincere you are, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter what your version of God is, there's only one way to be saved in spite of your sincerity, and that is to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If that were not so, God could have looked at Cornelius and say, you're fine. You don't need anything else. But that's not what God did. God heard what was in Cornelius' heart and his longing to have a relationship with God and says, Cornelius, I'm preparing you to receive the word of the gospel. And so while God was preparing Cornelius to meet Peter, at the same time, God was preparing Peter to meet Cornelius. We read about that in verse 9. And the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. While they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles, birds of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, eat, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again the second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was then taken up at once into heaven. So Peter goes into this trance, and God gives him this vision. And this is absolutely contrary to Peter, because there were things that Peter could eat, being a faithful Jew. He could eat things that had hooves and things that could chew the cud, but they could not eat beef. They could eat beef, they could eat lamb, they could eat venison. Good news, folks. You can eat venison. And they were all permitted to eat those things, but they were not permitted to eat things like pigs and camels and rabbits. They weren't allowed to eat fish that didn't have scales or fins. They couldn't eat catfish. They couldn't eat lobster. They couldn't eat most birds. They couldn't eat eagles or hawks or ravens or even bats. That's not on my menu. But anyway, they couldn't eat bats. They weren't to eat most flying insects, but they were permitted to eat locusts and crickets and grasshoppers. And what was the purpose of these laws? Why did God have these dietary restrictions? Because He wanted His people to stand out from the rest of the people. He wanted them to be unique. He wanted them to be called out people. And then God says to Peter in this vision, go ahead, Peter, I'm giving you the okay. You have permission to eat it. And Peter's like, no way, you've got to be kidding me, God. I'm never going to eat anything. That's disgusting. Only sinners eat things like that. You say, well, how can I relate to that? Well, we can relate to that in some ways. I read about a missionary who was a missionary to Indonesia. And he was talking about some of the struggles that he had as a missionary to Indonesia. In some parts of Indonesia, they eat dogs. And so he said, I really had a hard time eating dogs. That was what the people ate. And so I felt obligated to eat those things. But one of the things I soon discovered is that when you eat dogs, it's part of your regular dietary habit. When you sweat, you smell like dogs. So it's kind of like, okay, pass the poodle puffs and the chihuahua chips. I'm all in. I don't know. But that's the predicament that Peter found himself in. And so God says, listen, Peter, what I've declared to be clean is clean. Eat it. You say, well, what in the world is all this about? Is it about food? Actually, it's not about food at all. What God is saying to Peter, what's God saying to you and to me, what is God is saying to Peter, even in the context of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, is this. It's not so much about the food, it's about the people. When you look at the food, you declare that to be unclean, as you think you can't eat that which is only eaten by sinners, you are declaring the people unclean. And God is saying, listen, I have declared that everyone is able to be clean. I am declaring that the gospel is available to anyone and to everyone. It isn't about food. It's about people. I'm not just making foods clean enough to satisfy your hunger. I'm making people clean in order to be engaged with the gospel as part of a spiritual family. So the gospel's for everyone. And the barriers that separate people in our society are knocked down by the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it breaks down those barriers. It bridges those gulfs that exist between people in all different kinds of ways. And so, to make the long story shorter, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He shares the gospel with him. Everyone in the family gets saved, filled with the Spirit. Peter steps back. He's stunned. He marvels at the work of God, the evidence of His work by the filling of the Spirit among these believers, these Gentile believers. But at the same time, he gets excited. And so look at what he says in Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So they criticized Peter. But Peter's patient, and he explains to them everything that happened. And it culminates in Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. It'll be on the screen. Listen to what happens here. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. The same way, even to the Gentiles. In verse 16, I remember the word of the Lord, how He said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if then God gave the same gift to them as He gives to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. If it's good enough for God, is it good enough for you? Is it good enough for us? This is what we need to understand. Even though Peter knew the gospel, even though Peter understood the gospel, even though Peter had experienced the power of the gospel, at times he struggled with the impact of the gospel and how to live the implications of the gospel out. So even Peter, who's an apostle, Peter, who had this Acts 10 and Acts 11 experience, wrestled with what was happening here now in Galatians chapter 2. Now that he is being put on the spot, he backed down away from what God had showed him to be the right way. He backed down. And he messed up. He made a mistake. Peter, foot and mouth apostle, failed. Listen, leaders can fail. There are no leaders who are infallible. So that's Peter. We see in Peter this proneness to back down, to bow, to fail in the midst of pressure. But then you look at Barnabas, who's kind of a minor character, if you will, in this story, but plays a significant role, because in Barnabas we see that good people can be led astray. They absolutely can. Look in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Paul's not ashamed of naming names. He's calling them out here. He says, Peter, you messed up. Barnabas, you've messed up too. And he steps back with kind of a sense of shock and awe, because he sees that now even Barnabas has fallen into the same camp as Peter. And so Peter's hypocrisy has infected and affected even Barnabas. And so it was contagious. And it was spreading. And I'm sure, like Barnabas was, well, it's Peter. Man, he walked with Jesus and he talked with Jesus and he was taught by Jesus. If anyone knows what is right, then it's got to be Peter. So I'm going to follow Peter's example. And the truth that we need to understand is that your sin always affects other people. It never just hurts you. And so now Barnabas had been led astray. Barnabas had been damaged by the influence of Peter when he saw how Peter responded to these investigators from Jerusalem and how he backed away from the Gentiles. Our sin affects others. It affects our kids. It affects our co-workers. It affects our spouse. It affects the church. It affects other believers in the church. It affects those who are less mature in the faith than we are. Listen, good folks can be led astray. And we look at Barnabas, who's a good man, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a companion with Paul, and yet he was led astray by the failure of Peter. So we see that Peter demonstrates that leaders can fail. We see that Barnabas demonstrates those who are easily led astray by the sins of others. But then I want us to see Paul for just a moment. And what Paul demonstrates is that graceful people lovingly confront those who go astray. So Paul realizes that if this kind of thing is allowed to go on, if the Christian faith is going to be impacted because of this, it's going to be impacted in a negative way. It's going to be wounded, particularly in the Gentile world. And these Gentiles have just come out of bondage of paganism, and now they're being forced to go into the bondage of religion. Paul says this ought not to be. And so he lovingly but forcefully confronts Peter. So how do we know that Peter lovingly confronted, or rather Paul lovingly confronted Peter? Well, just jump ahead a little bit in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, and we'll read there that Paul says this, brothers and sisters, as someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. That word restore means to mend a broken bone, to set a broken bone. How do you do that? You do that gently. You bind it up. You put a cast on it to protect it, because you want those bones to have time to mend together, to come back together. And so Paul says, I'm doing this. It may be painful, but I'm doing it lovingly and I'm doing it gently so that we can come back together and so that we can be on the same page. We've got to mend this broken bone. And so he confronts Peter. So how does he confront Peter? Well, there's a number of things that happen in this confrontation. First of all, Christian confrontation should be personal. Look what happens here in verse 11. The Bible says, or Paul says, I opposed him to his face. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, I'll go straight to Facebook to complain about this person. He doesn't say, I'm going to send out a text or an email. He says, I'm going to get face to face with this person. We need to act like grown-ups. And Paul says, that's what I did. I came and I spoke to Peter face to face. I came and personally confronted him. Now, if you go down to verse 14, you'll say that Paul did this in front of them all. He's talking about the whole church. You might wonder, well, why didn't Paul go to Peter one-on-one? Well, we don't actually know that he did. In fact, we tend to believe that he did because he says in verse 11, I did it face-to-face. But this was something significant. In fact, this was not a personal issue that existed just between Peter and Paul. This was a church issue. This is an issue that needed to go beyond that face-to-face encounter. There needed to be a public confrontation, a public reconciliation. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, which is usually the passage of Scripture we went to when we want to understand how to deal with conflict, Jesus says in 18 verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to him, then tell it to the church. So Jesus is talking about a personal offense that occurs between two believers. Your first obligation is to deal with it person to person. Go to that person. Lovingly confront that person in a personal way. Then Jesus gives the prescription for how to remedy that if it's not resolved in that person-to-person encounter. But this encounter was much grander, much larger in scope. It was a failure that impacted not only Paul in the validity of what he was preaching, but impacted Barnabas, impacted the church at Antioch, the church in Galatia. So Paul dealt with it, and he dealt with it personally. We too need to be people who are willing to deal with others in a lovingly and gentle way in order to reconcile the differences that exist. But then we also see in this passage of Scripture that Christian confrontation needs to be truthful. So look at what he says again in verse 11. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. The NIV again translates it this way. Because he was clearly in the wrong. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of right and wrong. This isn't a matter of truth, of my opinion versus his opinion. This is a matter of truth versus error. Peter knew the difference. He knew what was right and wrong. Peter knew he was wrong. The church knew he was wrong. This is something that just couldn't be swept under the rug. So Paul was not bashful. He says, I'm going to deal with you, Peter. One-on-one. It's going to be a personal correction here. And I'm not afraid to stand on the truth because the truth is the truth. And Peter, you know what the truth is. Acts 10 and Acts 11. We can't go wrong when we stand on the truth. Peter knew he needed to stand on the truth for the sake of Peter, for the sake of Barnabas, for the sake of the church. But then lastly, we need to understand that Christian confrontation needs to be gentle. Now, Paul didn't blow his lid and just say, Peter, you're one rotten, dirty hypocrite. Your behavior is not in line with the gospel. No. You know what Paul simply did? He asked Peter a question. He said, you're a Jew, but you've been living like a Gentile. Why are you now forcing Gentiles to live like Jews? He was essentially saying, Peter, why are you flip-flopping? Until this circumcision party came from Jerusalem, until this envoy came from James, you were at the table, every meal, eating together, having fun, laughing, sharing experiences. There was no hindrance between you. But now you flip because of this envoy that came from James. It must not have been easy for Paul to rebuke Peter in this way, but he knew he had to, and he knew he even had to do it in front of the whole congregation. He knew he was risking his friendship for the sake of the gospel. So he's thinking to himself, what if Peter doesn't respond well? What if Peter gets angry? What if Peter attacks my character? What if it ends up splitting the church? We can go down all those what ifs. But the truth of the matter is Peter was wrong. And Paul responded to it. You see, here it is. It's not about who is right. It's about what is right. Peter understood that ultimately. Paul certainly understood it. Paul didn't have this big attitude that says, I'm going to show you who's right. That's not what he did at all. It's not who is right. It's what is right. And the gospel is right. Someone once said, well, before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. Because when you criticize them, they'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. Now, you can figure that out for you what you want, but the truth of the matter is there are times when we need to confront people. And we need to be willing to correct them lovingly for the sake of the gospel, lest we become hypocrites. I was reading a story about a man who was sitting at a traffic light behind another car. And the light turned green, but the driver didn't go. He was wrapped up in his GPS or something on his phone, and he just ignored the light and went through the whole cycle. And the man in the car behind was getting irritated, getting mad. Then it happened again. He still stayed in that, wrapped up in whatever he's doing through another light cycle. So by this time, the guy in the car behind him was getting very irritated, began pounding on the steering wheel of the car. He rolled down his window, began yelling out at the man. Little did he know that just across the road was a police officer who was parked. And he was witnessing this whole encounter. And so while the guy in the car behind the car at the light was getting mad and blowing his fuse and doing all kinds of these things, the police officer gets out of his car, walks over to this guy having a fit, knocks on the car, says, Mister, can I see your driver's license, your insurance, and your registration? So the man irritatingly gets all that out and he gives it to the officer, says, you have no right to arrest me. I'm not doing anything wrong. This idiot in front of me won't move. So the police officer is looking at the documents that he'd been given, looking at the man, looking at the car. And he says, well, sir, can I ask you to step out of the car? The man says, now what are you doing? I don't deserve this. I demand respect. I ought to have respect. I was not in the wrong. And the police officer says, would you mind going and sitting in the back of my police cruiser? And so he puts him in the back of his police cruiser. And the policeman's on the radio talking back and forth for a little while. Man in the back seat of the police car is getting irate. He's getting out of control. So finally, the police officer opens the door and says, sir, you can go back to your car. And the man says, well, I don't understand what this is all about. I didn't deserve this kind of treatment. I don't understand why you were doing it. And the policeman said, well, sir, when I came up to your car and I began to talk to you, I noticed that you had a wooden cross hanging from your rearview mirror. And on the back of your car, you had a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming soon. And I just assumed that this car belonged to a Christian. So I thought it was stolen. And I have to run a background check. Listen, folks. Does our lip walk match how we actually walk? And so Peter got tripped up. It's so easy for us to get tripped up. Our culture calls us away from the truth of the gospel. And we tend to want to give in to avoid the pressure that comes from without. But there is a truth. And the truth is found in the gospel. And the gospel has the power to transform anyone. Again, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Let's not be people who came in. Let's be people who stand firmly on the truth of the gospel without prejudice, without any caving in whatsoever. So you look at these three characters. Maybe you identify with one of these guys. Maybe you identify with Paul, who lovingly corrects someone who needs to be corrected. Would you be willing to take that bold step and say, brother or sister, I love you enough to not allow you to continue down this path?
God's got something better for you. And you need to see that. You need to understand that. Maybe identify more with Barnabas in this passage of Scripture. Somebody who looks around, he looks at the leader. You see the leader who fails, and you begin to follow after that leader. You know what we need to do? We need to have a realignment of our eyes. We need to take our focus off of an individual and take and put our focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Even as Paul would say, imitate me as I was. Imitate Christ. It's all about following Jesus. I hate to break it to you, folks, but if you commit to be a follower of Tim Bledsoe, you will fail. Because I will fail. Let's be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you identify with Peter. You're someone who looks around and sees the pressure that comes from without to forsake the truth of the gospel and to cave in. Let's let our lips bear the truth of what we walk and do. May they be the same for the glory of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. I thank you for its amazing power. Lord, right now in this room there may be somebody who's never given their heart back to Christ. Maybe they identify with a man like Cornelius. Someone who's genuinely trying to be good. Someone who's genuinely trying to be good. Trying to punch the religious ticket, if you will. Lord, I pray that right now you would bring the gospel into their lives. Confront them with the realization that it's not about our goodness, but it's about the grace that you poured out for us in Christ. Lord, I pray that if someone in this room needs to be saved, I pray that today would be the day that they give their heart to Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room, it's kind of like a Peter or a Barnabas being led astray. The pressure from without is causing us to cave in. Lord, I pray that you would mend the broken bones, that you bring us back into alignment today. And we be a people fully committed to the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. Lord, may this room be full of Pauls who love each other enough that we're willing to step into each other's lives and to speak the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to all be one in Christ. And so, Lord, in this time of invitation, I pray that you would powerfully move among us, drawing us to Jesus and Jesus alone. I love you, and I thank you for the work you are and seeking to do in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I invite you to understand that we sing. You need to make a decision for Christ. Maybe you need to be saved. Would you come and allow us to encourage you to that decision to trust Christ this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you know that God has led you to this church. And you know that He wants to use you to serve Him here in this body of believers. Would you come? We'd love to encourage you in that decision this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a commitment to be bold and to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Not given, not given. Would you make that commitment before the Lord this morning as we sing? Amen.